Good morning. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It's good to be here. It was a great morning service, and now it's going to be a better second service, right? Amen. And that's what we want. And I just want to just give you greetings and start out by just saying how much I deeply appreciate this church. I've been here many, many times over the years. I've been here at significant times. 99.9% of the time for positive reasons like ordinations and transitions and inspiration. And this is a really, really good church. And I know that it was built on pastors Vic and Dee, and I'm still good friends with them. And the Masseys, they called me from Arizona and said, give me a call. So I don't just connect with the leaders. I've connected over the years. In fact, the Masseys, I think it was their granddaughter, was at RIT, and my wife and I took her out to dinner. So we just love this church and the connections over the time that we've had. And I want to say, because of that connection, I know that it was probably brought up, if it wasn't just pretend. And that was that I had heart surgery in January this year. And it was a surprise to me that I was going to have heart surgery, and I don't want to talk too much about it, but other than to say that in 2018, I had open heart surgery and had a couple of bypasses, but I never really felt good after that. A lot of pain, a lot of aching, and couldn't figure it out, kept telling the cardiologist, and so anyway, when I started having the valve give me some problems, they made the decision, let's go in and do open heart surgery again. So in January, they did that, and they discovered that my sternum never joined back together. And the pain I was experiencing was that rubbing that goes on between that one side and the other side of the sternum. And so I had a new surgeon, and I heard about this surgeon from Dr. Antonelli, the president of Elam Bible Institute, because he had open heart surgery by that surgeon, and so anyway, as a result, this guy had a new technique, and I told this, he was a Japanese brother, and I said to him, hey man, when you get in there, you do whatever you got to do. I don't want you to go back in there, you know what I'm saying? And he had a new procedure where they put plates across like this instead of just wires, and as a result of that, I'm here to tell you that 2 days after the surgery, I have pain medicine. 4 days after the surgery, Tylenol, and since that fourth day, I have not had any single pain. So it's amazing. And I have to pace myself. I'm on the treadmill almost every day, and most days. And I don't run. I walk fast, and 50 minutes a day. And so God is bringing me back, and I just want to thank you for praying. I know that some of you have and did. I appreciate a card that I received from the church, and I just want to say how much, you know, it meant to me. So it's an honor to be here, Carl, and I'm just so grateful for the time we had last evening. My wife isn't here, and it's not because she's had a lifelong desire to go on an Alaskan cruise. So she's on an Alaskan cruise. I'm just kidding. Last week, we were on an Alaskan cruise. And so we spent a whole week away and got back Monday. And today she is she has a team of ladies that work with her at Elam over the women's ministry. And one of those ladies is speaking today in the church that we call home. And so she felt that she wanted to stay to support her. So that's where she is. She asked me to bring you greetings last night. We talked before I went to bed. And she loves this place, and I do too. And so, again, thank you for inviting me. I took off from November because I was hurting so bad. November, December, January, February, March, April. I didn't go anywhere. And the Lord was speaking to me through those days, and He began to speak to me about a message that I needed to pray before ever, if I'm invited to a church like this, an Elam church in particular, that I would pray and see if this would be a message to speak. And undoubtedly, and you heard it the first service, so hopefully it witnessed with you, but I really believe that I'm supposed to speak this message here at this church. And this message is coming out of kind of two conversations that are taking place out of the last two or three years. There's two conversations. The first conversation is going like this, and that is when we consider the polarization politically that's taken place in our country, when we consider the polarization that's taken place in racial issues, the polarization that's taken place in the areas of the pandemic and the impact of the pandemic, this has greatly impacted the church. And I'm telling you because I get to travel around. We still have churches, probably this one, where people have not come back even yet. It's like probably some churches are still 30%, 40% of the people still haven't come back. They used it as a time to go to other churches or not come back at all to church anywhere. And George Barner says that 49% of pastors listening to this conversation on this side of that conversation have 49% in the last 2 years have thought, I want to get out of ministry. That's pastors. Imagine we have people not going back to church. Pastors don't want to be there. But then that same conversation and the concern about how it divided people, some of these issues we faced over the last years, there's other people that are saying, listen, this is not a time to throw up our arms. This is a time for us to say, in this difficult time, it's an opportunity, a divine opportunity. I want to believe that's this kind of a church right here. That we're not saying here it's time to quit. It's time to reengage. Are you with me? It's not time to retire. It's time to reenlist. It's time to use the opportunity. Levi Lusco is a young pastor. He's not so young anymore, but he's a very contemporary pastor. It's in Montana. And he says this. He says, what a day we live in. A day where it's a real honor to be trusted with these complicated times. And he's saying, isn't it great that God would trust us in these complicated times to move us forward, to move us up, and to move us ahead? And I believe that's the spirit of this congregation. And I just watching the 85 people came to that thing. That's amazing, to be honest with you, to have 85 people show up at that. It's probably about more adults than there were kids there. You know what I'm saying? And we had times like that in our church, and I was watching it, and next year I want to come on the Sunday so I can stay all week. You know what I'm saying? And I used to love those moments and those times. So I do think this is a church where you're looking for divine opportunity. When I look back at the church that Carol and I pastored, one of the things that we saw is in moments like that, in the 2008 financial breakdown and then other stuff throughout all those years that seemed to really dip in the world, I saw our church grow. I saw our church begin to respond as a result of that season, as a season of planting and then now coming to harvest. And when I look back over all those years, our church, we had 36 people when we got there. But when we left, the average attendance was close to 350. Our highest attendance ever was 500. And I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that the reason that happened was because of God bringing the increase. In 1 Corinthians, it says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God caused, come on, the increase, right? And so the Lord began to speak to me in the face of these two conversations and said, what I want you to go to the church and talk to them about is I'm about to bring a divine addition. So the title of my message is Divine Addition. When I first started talking to the Lord about this, I said, now God, I like multiplication. And he said, well, Chris, my addition is better than your multiplication. Isn't that cool? He kind of just put, he's in charge. You know what I'm saying? I might as well wish I'd learned it more. But anyway, he's in charge. And he said, hey, let me do the adding. Let me cause the increase. That's what I did. And that's what I'm going to do. And so I really think we're in that time. And now, when divine addition happens, in a church, in our personal lives, we get all excited about that. You know, like, to be honest with you, if right now you had 300 people come next Sunday, you wouldn't know how to handle it. To be honest, we just wouldn't know how to handle it. We all want it, but we wouldn't know how to handle it. Because you would already be mad that somebody sat in your pew. Are you with me? You'd be already upset that somebody came and parked in your spot. And, you know, you like it under that tree and all that kind of thing. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you're there, I can tell. Because that's everywhere. That's how we are. And so when God does divine addition, it does kind of mess things up. The greatest expression of divine addition that I know in Scripture is when God decided to take His Son and bring Him and add Him for a season on the earth. Divinely add Him into the going-ons of what's going on planet Earth. And in that divine additional moment, things started to happen, and not everybody was happy about it. The church wasn't happy about it. I'm telling you that right now. And nor were the people who were like us, believers, followers of Christ. They weren't happy about it. John the Baptist, he was doing really good. He was doing what he does, baptizing, you know, and everything. And his disciples, not Jesus' disciples, his disciples started seeing this new guy baptizing. And they started complaining. Hey, who's this new dude? They're talking about Jesus. Now, they didn't say dude, but that's just my paraphrase, right? Don't get mad. Get over yourself. Okay, and so they started to say, who is this guy? You're the Baptist. That's your last name, John the Baptist. Come on. Are you with me? So you're doing it. What's this going on? And John begins to give them a sermon of what it's like when somebody comes and sits in your pew. What we have a worship team here, good instrumentalists, good sound people in the back, did a great job. Don't turn me off. And here's the deal. But when you get 300 people, when you start seeing that, you're going to get people that are better musicians.
That's okay.
And thank you. And better preachers. And better, you fill in the blank, you see. And it can easily upset the apple cart. Let me read the story. John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30 says this. After these things, after Jesus came, went through, started discipling people, started raising the dead, started healing the sick, causing deliverance, went into the wilderness, came back out of the wilderness. After these things, Jesus and his disciples, different disciples, came into the land of Judea, and he remained there with them. And he baptized. Now, John was baptizing near Aenon, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not been thrown into prison. Verse 25. Then arose a dispute. Now, this isn't the first part of the dispute, isn't to deal with growth. It says, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. But then they came to John and said to him, hey, rabbi, teacher, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, they're talking about Jesus, the one that's come in now, come to church, if you will, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, this is the spirit of this verse, he's baptizing. What gives? That's your job. What's going on? He's baptizing. And all are now coming to him. See, we got to be careful. You're important. I go to churches where there's 30 people, and man, people are important in 30 people. So important that they have an attitude with people who come in. We got to be careful. We got to be careful. So, John answered them and said this. Here's his sermon. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I have said from the beginning, I am not the Christ, and I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must, come on, decrease. You know that, right? Four lessons that I'm going to give you real quick that I think will help us, because I do believe that God wants to not waste his seed, but to come to churches where he can cause a divine increase. And he doesn't want to waste it. This teaching about the parable of the talents. I give you this talent. If you waste it, I'll give it to somebody else that uses it. And he wants to come to this house, and he wants to bring divine increase, divine addition. Four lessons from John about the attitude that can come up in us when people start showing up. Number one, man, verse 27, can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. First lesson, I must know that what I have comes from God, comes from heaven. In other words, what I'm doing in my life, my walk, my gifts, my talents, the things what I look like, how I think, ought to be coming from heaven. There's this posture that's saying, I must know that what I'm doing comes from God. Let me tell you something. I go to churches all over the place where people are doing ministry that God never intended for them to do. I can tell because they think it's theirs. They've got an attitude about it, an arrogance in some cases. And I'm telling you, I am humbled at what God has called me to be and what he's called me to do. I mean, it's totally humbling to me. I have no idea why he picked me, but he did in what I'm doing. And there's going to come an end to that sometime. I don't know when it is, but there's going to come a time when they say, next. And I'm going to have to know what I'm doing and who I am comes from him at that time. Are you hearing me? And so we need to understand that. We need to know that inside of me. Knowing I've been God has given me this role helps me. When I first came to the church, there was 36 people, as I told you earlier, 24 people on the board. That about killed me. And I'm leading this thing, and the church grew in about 5 years, 6 years, it started growing. We had close to about 150 people, 56 people in the capacity of that building. So we almost had to go three services with 150 people. And I'm ministering, and as a guy that's a part of the church, and he was a former pastor and so forth. And one Sunday, after we had made pledges for all these building projects that we were going to do, that was going to pay off, because we, just so you know, end of the story, 27 years later, we had $4 million worth of buildings built in the poorest community in upstate New York, and we did it debt-free. So I know God can do great things. But what's happened is we're in the beginning of that, and there's all these pledges for this new building we're going to build, you know. The farmer gave us some land, and we're going to build and everything. And I come in one Sunday, and it is clear there's a lot of people not in church that normally would be there. And I found out, between the first and the second service, that pastor started a church 10 minutes away in a town and took 56 people with their pledges. You got to know when something like that happens that you're called by God. You got to know what you're doing in moments like that. You see, if I'm called by me, then I got to defend it. If I've got gifts that are by me, then I got to defend my pride about how well I play, or twist knobs, or hand out coffee, or whatever I do. But if I know I'm doing it for God, and somebody don't like it, and somebody gets upset, now, of course, I did talk to that pastor later and had a fun conversation, but that's another sermon. But I still needed to know in myself. So the first thing we need to know, that what we have must come from God, and he will defend it. Are you in? He will defend it. Number two, the second thing, second lesson, is found in verse 28. You yourselves bear witness that I have said from the beginning, I am not the Christ. He's the Christ. I'm just the one that points to him. Now, I'm paraphrasing that verse you see on the screen. Are you with me? Okay, here we go. Second lesson. Not only must I know what I have comes from God, number two, I must know that who I am, and watch this, and who I'm not. I need to know who I am and who I'm not. When I first started pastoring, I didn't know much about leadership. We weren't taught that. We were taught Bible. And I learned Bible. I knew how to give the principles of kingdom. I could preach a little bit. I'm so grateful those people listened to me when I look back at that probably. But at the end of the day, I didn't know how to give an offering. I didn't know how to lead 24 people in a board meeting. I had no idea how to do any of that. And a guy named John Maxwell came along during those days. He was a new guy on the block. Most people know his name now. And he started teaching, and I started getting his tapes of the month, and I just started learning. And on Sunday mornings, I became a miniature John Maxwell. I started preaching like him. I held my hand like him. I shook my head like him. I made fun like him. And I was a good preacher under the disguise of a John Maxwell wannabe. And one day God said to me, I did that with Jack Hayford. I did that with others. And one day God said to me, Chris, when are you going to start being Chris Paul? When are you going to start being who I made you? Are you hearing me? And when I did start being Chris Paul, the funny Chris Paul that makes you laugh, and some of you don't laugh, and I know why, because you're just miserable. But at the end of the day, I understand. But that's who I am. And when I started doing that, I saw God bring the increase. You got to stop trying to be somebody else. Amen? Well, listen, sir, ma'am, that lady right there in the blue, what's your name? Kathy, your husband already knows this, so listen up. When God made you, Kathy, he said, I'll never do that again. Because this is why, Kathy. Because he said, I made her perfect the first time. She's amazing. That's why I said he already knows this, right? And he knows you're not perfect, but God made you perfect. And God said, I know what I've got in store for her, and I don't need another Kathy like her. I only need one. So we got to stop trying to be somebody else, and we got to be who God wants us to be. Come on. Amen. Number two, you got to know who you are and who you're not. Number three, verse 29 says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom stands with the bridegroom and hears his voice. Third lesson, I must know what I'm called to do and what I'm not called to do. The first thing I need to know is that what I'm doing comes from God, and who I am comes from God. The second thing I need to know is who I am and not try to be somebody else. But I also need to know that what I'm called to do and not called to do. You're not called to do everything. Last I checked, there's only one pastor that's called to be the senior pastor of this house. When I was pastoring, I don't think it happens here, but when I was pastoring, I used to have more people tell me how I should do my job. I've never sat in a dentist chair and said, now, before you do this, I've studied this. And before you give me a root canal, I want you to know the best procedure. I've never done that to a dentist, but it's funny how we do that with pastors. It's amazing. And we not only do it with pastors, we do it with everybody else. When we first started pastoring, in this church, we did three hymns on Sunday with an organ, and we lit candles, we genuflected, and this is a whole different church than what it became. So my wife and I were starting to teach them worship, and she was an amazing worship leader. She would teach, and she would play, and we would be, you know, teaching them, what a mighty God we serve. Yeah, what a mighty God we serve. And we'd sing that, you know. And then we do As the Deer, Stand in Awe, all those songs, right? And we're teaching this church how to worship differently than hymns. Hymns were good, but we wanted to bring this new thing to that church, right? And so on the way home, Carol would do what most wives do or husbands do when their pastors or spouses preached. I would say, hey, how did it go? How do you think I preached today? And of course, she only has one right answer. You were amazing. That's the right answer. You were amazing, you know. So then she said, well, how do you think worship went? And I said, Carol, I think you sang As the Deer 10 times. I think it was not necessary. 5 would have been enough. On the way home, we had intense fellowship. It was intense, man. I mean, I don't know why, because I'm just helping her. And you know, I'm God's little helper. And I'm trying to help her. And then the next week, we would do a Mighty God. And I said, honey, I think it could have been a little faster. And again, 7 miles from the church to my house felt like 30 because of intense fellowship. How many know what I'm talking about right there? Okay, some of you experienced that. Some of you are lying. But here's the deal, man. I get it, you know. And I knew better because I'm the pastor and I'm the husband. Submit. That didn't work. And I'm telling you, it was crazy. Long story short, I went to the elders of my church and I said, we need counseling. Could you help us? And I brought my Bible to show them. And they agreed with her. Which meant, Pastor Vic, I would never go to the elders for counseling again. That's it. Done. And we went to professional counseling and she agreed. And this is what she said to me. I'm going to give this to you right now. This will save some of your marriage. But when people start coming to this church, it'll save this church. And this is what she said. Chris, you're not the Holy Spirit. She has a Holy Spirit. Number 2, you have a lane and she has a lane. Stay in your lane and don't come into her lane unless she invites you. She didn't invite me as much as I wanted to. But I'm telling you what, honoring the fact that she is called to do this. See, John the Baptist says, he's going to marry the church. I'm going to hear him. I'm the best man. And I'm going to hear him say yes to the church. And that just brings me joy. I've been telling everybody he's coming someday. And then I said it, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. And I can't wait for him to say, I do. That's what he's saying right there. He knows his job. Now, that doesn't mean that I shouldn't, as a pastor, have advice and give advice. So don't go like that when pastor comes to you and says, hey, stop doing this and that. He has an authority. He's been given it. But that's his lane. Not everybody else's lane. But also, you need to have respect in each other's lanes so that you're not hurting. Man, it saved our marriage. I'm telling you, if she was here right now, I'd say the same thing. The only difference is she would be laughing and then looking back at you and going, help me, help me, help me. You know what I mean? That's what you'd be doing. All right, so point one, you got to know, say it with me, you got to know what you have comes from God. Number 2 point is you got to know who you are and who you're not. And number 3, you got to know what you're called to do and what you're not called to do. The last one is this. You find it in verse 30. He must increase and I must decrease. And here's the lesson. As I started studying this, putting this together, really diving into the spirit of what this was, I heard something that I hadn't heard anybody else preach. I'm sure it's out there because nothing's new under the sun. But I hadn't heard it. And I said, what does this really mean? My interpretation of he must increase and I must decrease has always been this, that God must increase. He's almighty. He's great. He's more powerful than, and he's this and that and the other. And I'm just this little worm. And that's the way it works best. But as I started studying the context of this and the context of the Bible, this is what I think he was saying. Chris, I must increase in you. I must increase in you, and in order for that to happen, you must decrease. So he started. I got it. I showed Pastor this morning. I've got 2 pages of things that he's telling me that I need to decrease and he must increase. I would challenge you as a result of this message today. I'm going to give you one of them. I would challenge you to kind of say, what do you want to increase in me? I'm a people person. God made me that way. I was that way before I got saved. And God's increase in my life has changed that a lot. I love people. I love Kathy. I know you do. And that's why I felt safe picking on her, because you love her. But as I started getting into this, God began to show me that I was excited about, I'm a people person and I love people. But he began to show me people I ignored that he loved. People that he cared about. People that he created and is happy with, who I was afraid of. And all of a sudden, I'd be in Walmart and I'd see people at Walmart that I used to avoid. I'm not talking about the church people in my church that I didn't like. Just kidding. I'm talking about people that were loud, boisterous. It could be anything. And I didn't see it in me because I'm happy to be a people person. But he started showing me, I love that person you just walked around. I was in the line of Starbucks when he first started talking to me, and he says, I love those people that you feel uncomfortable with. I created them. And I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. They're moved far away from me, just like you were at one time. And you're not going to get to talk to them if you continue to avoid them. You must decrease, and I must increase. That's what he said to me. And I started connecting with one guy named Tony. And man, I would talk to Tony at the desk, and I got free lattes. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being funny too, but you know, the truth of the matter is this. When I told Tony I was going in for surgery, he said, you know, I told him I was a pastor. He said, my grandma was a pastor. I'm going to ask her to pray for you. I said, hey, Tony, you pray for me. Now, I don't know if he's a believer. He may not be. I don't know. But I'm not going to judge that, because last time I remember, the very first prayer I prayed, God did hear me. Are you hearing me? And if God's listening to Tony, which I think he is, he's waiting for that invitation from Tony probably. I'm glad he's going to talk about me to God. Are you hearing me? I would have never had that conversation a year earlier. Are you hearing me? All I would have been interested in is a venti green tea latte made with skim milk, extra hot, no foam. That'd have been it. Come on. Am I saying anything here? So we need to be in a position as a church in order for the divine addition to take place, for God to increase in us and us decrease about us. Would you stand with me, please? Pastor said I could go to 2 o'clock, but I've decided not to. All right. I really do believe that God doesn't want to waste seed. And because of that, I only preach this seed, this word, to places I think will grow. And I anticipate, because I gave you this seed, that he's preparing us for something, a divine addition. And I would ask that you would just do what I've done. I've got another 8 or 10 that I could give you. Things that he's wanting to change in me to be ready for the divine increase. Watch this. In me. He wants to do more in me. He wants to add to me. I told God, I said, I like multiplication. He said, my addition is better than your multiplication. Let me do it. Father, I just pray right now for this wonderful church and these people. I ask you to help us all take another look inside and say, what of Jesus needs to increase in my heart so that I know without a shadow of a doubt that what I have comes from him. Without a shadow of a doubt, I know who I am and who I'm not. I'm not going to try to be somebody else. And I know without a shadow of a doubt what I'm called to do and what I'm not called to do. And am I going to use any more energy doing something I'm not called to do? And then finally, my prayer for you, Lord, is to increase in me as I decrease. It's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and thank you. Amen.